All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We've been talking a lot in the last couple of months about God's will. We've seen that we can have our own will, and then there's God's will, and they can be two separate things, as well-meaning as we can be. David thought, I'll build God a temple. And God said, that's not my will for you. Peter said, you're the Christ, but you're not going to the cross. Peter's will was different from God's will. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, explicitly said, not my will. My will be the cup would pass from me. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. So there were two separate wills. And we've kind of been playing around with that phrase, God's will be done. God's will prevail. And last week, we looked at God's will in unforgiveness and forgiveness, that God's will is for us to forgive other people. Why is it that we don't? What weeds are in our hearts that cause us to disobey God, even though we know it's His will? There can be weeds in our heart that just get in and mess everything up. And so I thought it would be good to talk about God's will to reveal today. And you're going to see that as Jesus uses parables. He uses just common things like sowing seed in the soil. The kids understand the basic gist of that. But he uses those physical things. He's not talking about gardening. He's not talking about farming. He's talking about deep spiritual realities within us. And so I'm thinking we're going to learn a lot from our passage for today. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talked about the lamp of the body being the eye. If your eye is clear, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the darkness that is in you, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's talking about blind spots that we have, like a windshield all covered with dirt. You just can't see clearly. Similarly with our eyes. And so these are various ways of saying that we have blind spots in our lives. We have weeds and thorns and rocks in our lives that prevent the Word of God from coming in and being fruitful. We aren't able to see the truth. We aren't able to hear and understand and obey the Word of God. So let's go, first of all, I want to talk about the parable for just a moment. We'll be looking at a few verses leading up to the interpretation of the parable, which is what we're going to focus on today. You all know the parable of the soils. The sower goes out, sows seed on four different kinds of soils. You can read about that at the beginning of the chapter. But let's ask ourselves why, or what is the message of the parables? What is the content of what the parables are getting at? And look at verse 11 for just a moment. In verse 11, the disciples asked that question. Or verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And I want to get at what the basic message of the parables is. So look at verse 11, right in the middle. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, verse 24, he presented another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. Look at verse 31. He presented another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus is using parables to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And that's under point number one in your outline. So that's what we're looking for. I've preached a lot on the kingdom of heaven the last couple of years. Every time I come to it in the Gospels, it's just such a dominant theme in the teaching of Jesus that we need to understand it. All right, now let's ask ourselves the method of the parables. Why did he choose parables? That's the question that we see in verse 10. The disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? So look at verse 11. And he answered and said to them, to you, he's talking about his disciples, to you, emphatic, It has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So one of the reasons Jesus taught in parables, letter A, was to uncover truth to believers. To you it has been given. 12a, whoever has some understanding, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament people, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So here we are today. I'm assuming most of you, if not all of you, are believers in Jesus. And so as we approach this parable, what we're looking for is what Jesus wants to uncover. He's revealing, he's unveiling truth to believers whose hearts are open to receive it. Now, the other thing he is doing is, letter B, hiding truth from unbelievers. Sometimes we reduce the parables to, they're super simple, easy teachings that any child can understand. That's not completely true. He also used parables to hide the truth from some people. Look at verse 11, the end of verse 11. To you the mysteries of the kingdom have been granted, but to them, unbelievers, it has not been granted. Look at the second half of verse 12. Whoever does not have understanding, even what he has will be taken away from him. And then it goes on and on. You can read that perhaps later, just for the sake of time. We won't keep reading, but it's not real easy to understand why Jesus would do that. But it has to do with the hardness of people's hearts, their unwillingness to really want the truth. We'll come back to that in a little bit as we unpack the parable. But right now, let's go to number three, the meaning of the parable. The meaning of the parable is found in verse 19 and following. Jesus, he preaches the parable itself to the multitude. Some of them are not going to believe. They're not going to get it. The truth will be hidden from them. But now the disciples come, explain it to us. And Jesus does. So this is for us. This is for disciples of Jesus in the New Testament. You're going to see that the seed is always the same. It's the word of the Lord. The seed is the word of the kingdom. Verse 19, what has been sown in his heart? The seed. Verse 20, on whom the seed was sown. Verse 22, on whom the seed was sown. Verse 23, on whom the seed was sown. So the seed is the same. It's the word of the kingdom, message of God's kingdom. What you hear every Sunday from here better be the word of the kingdom. It better be right out of the Bible. Okay? When you listen to a podcast, the best podcasts to listen to are the ones that come right out of the Bible. Because then the seed of the word of the kingdom will be planted on your heart. Okay? So the seed will stay the same, but the soils will vary. And that's what we're after today. We're looking for four heart conditions that Jesus describes to us. So verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Now there's the distinction one more qualifying thing here. That's the distinction. Everybody hears the word of the kingdom. Look at verse 19. When you hear the word of the kingdom, jump down to verse 20. It's sown on rocky places. This is the man who hears the word. Jump down to verse 22. The seed on thorns. This is the man who hears the word. Verse 23. Sown on good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it. So here's the... When Jesus says hears, everybody, it goes into everybody's ears. I doubt there are many people in Cresco that haven't heard the word of the kingdom. Or in Decorah or anywhere in most of America. Everyone has heard it. Everybody knows it. We have so many little cliches that come right out of the Word of God. Everybody's heard the Word of God. The distinction Jesus is making is hearing. That goes into the ears and into the brain, presumably. Then we talk about the greatest distance in the world is the 18 inches from the head to the heart. And I would add to that a greater distance. And that is from the heart to the hands, to doing it, applying it, obeying it. Because the longer I live, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I deal with Christians, the more I realize we hear it. We even kind of understand it. We agree with it. We just won't do it when it's pressure in our lives. As we're going to see, that's because our hearts are not pure. But just note, the distinction is in the good soil then is the one who hears it and understands. But back to verse 19, let's look at the first soil. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, but does not understand it. Does that mean they can't theologically have a discussion about it? No, it means they don't do it. They don't get it. It didn't sink in. When that happens, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Let's call this unreceptive. This is an unreceptive heart. It is impenetrable. It's the ground that's been stamped down so that it's hard. It's a hard heart. And because the seed just sits on the surface and isn't going anywhere, the birds can come and pick it away. And he says that the evil one, in verses 38 and 39, he's called the enemy or the devil. You see that back in verse 19? The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now, who is he talking about? Why is he even talking about this? We'll back up just a few paragraphs into chapter 12, verse 38. Look at 12:38. Who's he talking about first? Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees, the most religious people, did they not understand that God was one God, that God is the Savior? They could talk about all that stuff. But they came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." He had already performed how many miracles before them? But show us something else. And he answered and said, "No, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of Jonah. When I die and I'm raised on the third day, you'll know." Their hearts were closed. Their hearts were hard. So it's just those wicked religious people. It's just those Adolf Hitlers in the world, right, that are hard-hearted. Go down to verse 46. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mom, who's that? Mary. His brothers, who are a couple of those, you know, James, Jude. They're standing outside. They think he's lost his marbles. And someone said to him, they want to seek to, your mom and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Their hearts are hard. They haven't understood a thing that Jesus has said. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, look, this is my mother. These are my brothers. For whoever understands, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Who is unreceptive today in our world? Who's got a hard heart? Where the seed goes out, they hear it. And then they rage against it. Or they completely ignore it. Who does that? Turn on the news. Uh-oh, he's going to get political. No, I'm not. Turn on the news. Listen. You'll see people that hear the word of truth and they just No. Flip-flop. Call evil good. Good, evil. Right in our faces. All over our culture. All over the world. These are people with hard hearts. They cannot receive it. That's you and me. There might be some area in your life. This is what we have to be praying about. There might be some area in our life we can be really doing good in this area, and these fields are decent. But then there's this place in my heart that has been so trampled throughout my life by disobedience, or I've done it my way, this wrong way, so often that I cannot receive the truth about it. I don't even want to hear the truth about it. I have to get mad about the truth about it and make excuses about the truth. Because my heart is just impenetrable in that area. Watch for that. Pray about that. Be in God's Word, because God's Word will confront that. So look at the second soil. Verse 20. And the one on whom seed was sown, on the rocky places. So let's call it, letter B, rocky. Actually, I always used to think about this as being like a limestone-y type soil, which that's rocky. Rocks come up every year. But back then I'm told that rocky soil, that what he's talking about is like rock soil. It's like cement with just a little bit of topsoil on top. Or, for us, it could be our hearts are really hard, a couple inches deep. But on top, we've got a little bit of topsoil that is real eager to hear the word of the Lord. We like hearing good sermons. We like hearing the Bible preached. So he says, on the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And so it takes root, but it has no root in himself. There's no deep root. Therefore, it is, number one, temporary. It's only going to last for a little while. I tell the story years and years ago when we put the driveway in here at the parsonage, and right where that little curve takes place, the soil out, or used to be a curve. Now they filled that in because grass wouldn't grow there. I seeded it how many times? But the cement had bled over and it was rocky underneath. It was just rock solid underneath. But I thought I put a good amount of topsoil on top of it, and I'd throw grass seed out there and it would spring up, look great, and it would inevitably die. That's what he's talking about. And we can be like that when our hearts are shallow. They're temporary. Continue on in verse 21. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, it immediately falls away. So it's temporary, but it's also something else. Look at there once again. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The word there translated falls away is literally scandalized. It's scandalizome. To be scandalized. Now, what does that mean? Okay, it can be translated offended, stumble, trip, fall. But the important thing is that we are scandalized when we become stressed because of the word. We're put under some kind of pressure because we've just heard the word of God. And maybe we're trying to change, or we talk to somebody about it, and then we encounter persecution because of that word. Then we become this scandalized. I found a biblical example in John chapter 6:61. If you want to keep your finger here and turn with me. Otherwise, listen real carefully. I found the word scandalized. Jesus uses it as he told his disciples. These are disciples that are following him. And he said to them, I'm going to be crucified, and if anyone wishes to come after me, he must eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't like that. Verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is weird. Verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Look at verse 60. This is who Jesus is talking about in the parable. This is the rocky soil. Many, therefore, of his disciples, so they were following him. They were all excited. They attached themselves to Jesus. Many of his disciples, when they heard this word of Jesus, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, what did they do? They said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to be literally scandalized? Is there something about what I'm saying that you're just like, I can follow you this far? I mean, the cross and believing and going to heaven when I die and all that stuff. I like that part. But what? You're saying I'm supposed to look at things this way? You're saying I'm supposed to look in the mirror and see this and jettison it from my life? Are you saying that, Jesus? I don't know if I like that. So who is that today? I'm not saying anything bad about the Christian college my kids went to, because it's a good college. However, they did come home at times as like, what do these kids, they're influenced by the world sometimes. There'd be tables and booths set up there promoting some causes that were unbiblical. And the girls would come home and say, this is strange. I did not expect Christians who come from Christian homes to think that way. And yet they do. We can, if we have rocks, if our soil, if our roots are not deep, and that's why we stress here such a, our Sunday school program teaches kids about God. And I know that you, just not stories, we teach them who God is. Because we want their roots to go deep into the Lord so that when they get out there into the world and they go to college or they go to a job where people don't think the way they thought at home or they thought in their church, the roots are deep. So that they're able to discern, oh, no, that sounds good, but it's not good. That's not what God's Word says about that. And so everyone today who comp, and I do it, you do it. All of us can have areas of our lives where we just compromise the truth because we're seeking acceptance from the world. We're seeking, we're looking for a teaching of Jesus that we can handle and we can tolerate and fits in with what we want. But that is temporary. So that's the rocky soil. Speaking of soil, years ago, when I was preparing the land that's right around my house to go into a new CRP contract, I didn't understand how to prepare it very well. So I just overworked it. I took my dad's disc and I disced it and disced it up. And I just thought, this is great. Look how clean I'm making this soil. It was black and rich and beautiful. And then I spent all the money on the CRP grass and I spread it out there. And what do you think grew? Did I get rid of the weeds? I just stirred them up. I just got them excited. I just gave them some air and some sunshine. It was just loaded with weeds. And that's the poorest CRP stuff we have right now. The flowers just never got to be the way they should have been. That, look at verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, so let's call that letter C, thorny. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. One more time. He hears the word, and the worry of the world is literally, number one, anxiety of the age. That's what he says literally. Anxiety of the age. What's he talking about? Well, he used that word back in chapter 6. When he talked about anxiety. And he said, why are you anxious about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink? or for your clothing as to what you shall put on? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" That's what he's talking about. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and cling to the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so worrying about what we eat, where's the food going to come from? Being anxious about, this can stifle the Word of God in our lives. If we're worried about, we have to think about that stuff. We have to provide for our family. We have to be wise. But we cannot be so preoccupied with the things of this world that it actually chokes out the Word of God in our life so that we can't do what God is clearly telling us to do. Do you see the difference? Clothing. You know, I'm looking at my Facebook Live one now. I had to go to Facebook Live. I do this every Sunday morning. I go to past ones and I say, what did I wear last week? Last week I had the gray shirt on. Then, the week before, that's the blue checkered shirt. Now, when did I wear this last? Can I wear this today? Or are the people going to say, look at him, he wears the same clothes every day? That's dumb. And you're laughing. But we do that. We're so worried about what we look like and the clothes. Is this out of style? I mean, styles change so fast. I mean, hang around long enough, those same college bell bottoms will be back in style. That's just, it just changing all the time. But we get so consumed with the cares of this world. What do people think about us? Where's the next paycheck going to come from? Yeah, but Jesus said, don't worry about that. You're worth far more than the sparrows. I take care of every sparrow. I will take care of you. I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you where to go. I'll tell you what work to do. I'll provide for you. I'll give you a job. That job will give you money. I'll take care of you. Trust me. Don't be anxious. But being anxious about the anxiety of the age can choke the Word in our lives. Also, look at the last part of verse 22. The deceitfulness of riches. That is literally, number two, the allurement of wealth, the seductive effect of money. The Apostle Paul said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So this isn't just where's my paycheck going to come from, how am I going to make the mortgage payment. This is, I want a good life. I want to have my cake and eat it too. Jesus says, give up my life. But I don't want to give up my life. I want it to go like this. And I want to be, then I want to retire. And then I want my life to look like this. And in order to do that, I got to have money. And so therefore I have to do this. And God might be telling me something different, but I can't. Because my heart is really on the allurement, the deceitfulness of wealth. Where's a biblical example of that? If you want to just keep your finger here, but go forward to chapter 19 quickly of Matthew. Matthew 19. While you're turning there, I'll just mention in chapter 26 too, what was it that got Judas to actually pull the trigger? 30 pieces of silver. It says right in there, he just, wealth. He used to pillage. John says he used to pillage the money box. Judas had a bad heart. So he couldn't understand the teachings of Jesus and then obey. But let's go to chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, there came to Jesus, you know the story. We call him the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, what good thing shall I do to obtain to obtain eternal life? And Jesus knows right away the guy's not understanding. Because he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you even know what you're asking? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. Which, first of which, would be what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he said, which ones? And Jesus gives him a list of commandments that he should be doing. Verse 20, the young man said, I do those things, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, and now he did not say this to every single person. It may be his answer to you might be different than it was to this young man. Okay? But this is the answer to this young man. And the point applies to all of us. Where is your heart? What do you love? How do you handle riches, wealth, money? What place is it in your life? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, then go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, the seed was just planted on his heart, right? What happened? But when the young man heard this statement, those who hear the word of God, but the deceitfulness of riches, they heard this statement, he went away grieved because he was one who owned much property. So clearly, he has a thorny heart. The weeds were so thick in his heart, his love for his lifestyle and his money that he grew up with. And he was trying to be a good guy and thinking, if I just obey all the commandments like the Pharisees taught, then I'm good. And he must have known something was missing, or he wouldn't have come to Jesus and asked. So he knows something's missing, but Jesus gives him a hard truth that really confronted his heart where it was at. And what did he do? He chose, I can't. Craig Kreener, just a commentator, wrote, even in parts of the world that include many professing Christians, that sounds like us, our area, many churches are full of barely committed people. He's saying this, I'm not, so get mad at him. Many churches are full of barely committed people who never win a soul to Christ, rarely speak a word on his behalf, and accept Christianity as a nice addition to their lives. Beware, American Christian, that we aren't, I want to live my life. And I'm not saying you need to sell your home. I'm saying you need to deal with this honestly and put everything in its proper place in God's eyes. But I want my life, and I want Christianity too. I want to go to heaven when I die. That's why we kid a lot about saying a confession of faith and signing a hell insurance policy. And he said, so they see Christianity, they accept it as a nice addition to their lives, which are devoted to the same basic goals as their neighbors. That's what Paul Tripp emphasizes in his devotions, in his writings, is functionally. Yeah, in our heads, oh, I believe in God, I believe that God is one, I believe Jesus died on the cross, I believe I could recite a whole ton of Bible truth. But functionally, do I live as if he's the Lord of my life? Do I prioritize my money and my hobbies and my family and everything? Do I prioritize it in a way that is consistent with his clear will to me? Or is my lifestyle basically, and my attitude and the way I talk and the way I live and the way I show it, basically the same as my unbelieving neighbor? Am I more American than I am Christian? It's just thought-provoking. Please, let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Jesus' kingdom demands suggest that such people may not believe the reality of the gospel enough to stake their lives on it. We won't let go of something until we trust in the thing we're going to grab onto. If we don't believe it's that good, we're going to think that's better. That's why we keep returning to the vomit. We think it's better than doing what God says. We all do it. Hence, they may not prove to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. One reason we may have so many shallow Christians in some churches today, he's saying, and I'm not, is that many of us have preached a shallow gospel rather than the demands of God's kingdom. And they are, to paraphrase a lament of D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, listen, they may be, boy, is this a word to a pastor, they may be our converts rather than the Lord's. And that is why, and if I don't do it, confront me. Point it out to me. Tell me when I'm not doing it. But what my job is to sow the seed. My job is to take the parable of Jesus, take the Word of God, study it, internalize it, apply it, try to live it, be confronted by it, be changed by it, be repent because of what it shows me, prepare it, bring it, sow it. That's my job. So I would never want somebody to say, and they won't because I'm not smart enough or good enough, but to say, well, yeah, well, I believe the way Tim believes. I hope you believe the way this believes because Tim told you what this says. And there's a big difference. And so, American Christian, beware. This is really challenging stuff. Really convicting stuff. Which is good. As you're going to see. As we come to the last soil. Back in chapter 3, John the Baptist, when the Pharisees and the scribes came to him to be baptized, all of Judea was coming to him. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees came to him. What did he say to them? Come on in. You're religious. You know the Bible. You could teach Sunday school probably because you know the Bible by heart. Is that what he said? He said, you brood of vipers? Who told you to escape the wrath that is coming? He said, you go. Come back and bring fruit in keeping with repentance. Then I'll baptize you. So, soil number 4. Verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. So, letter D is our grandson Kalos. This is his name. Good. This is the good soil. Seed was sown on good soil. So you can use that when you're reprimanding Kalos for the rest of his life when he's being disobedient. Say, do you know what your name means? Look at your heart. This is the soil. This is the man who hears the word and what? Understands it. Isn't able to teach Bible studies about it, lives it, does it, shows that he gets it. So this person is wise. Hears the word of God and understands it. Oh, but that implies obedience. Then he does it. Who indeed then bears fruit, so is fruitful. Who is a biblical example of this kind of soil? If you want to turn with me, otherwise listen carefully. Are you doing your Bible devotions every day? Silence. If you are, and I recommend you do, you're reading 2 Chronicles, or you just finished 2 Chronicles. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning in verse 14, this is King Josiah, who's a good guy. He becomes king when he's 8 years old. By the time he's 16, he's doing all kinds of reforms in Judah. So he gets rid of the Asherah poles. He tears down the altars to Baal. He's doing all kinds of right things, presumably just because he's just heard at least that much about God. So he does what is right. But listen to what happens. When he starts collecting money to redo the temple, verse 14, so when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord, which was given by Moses. He found their Bible. So that means Josiah had not been reading the Bible. He just knew some stuff. And the priest probably knew some stuff and told him some stuff. And he was being obedient to what he knew. But watch what happens when the word of God comes into his life. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king. Watch how crafty he is about dropping this bomb on Josiah. So he brings it and he says first, okay, everything that was entrusted to your servants, they're doing. That's good news. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. Good news. Good job. Everybody's doing their job. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, by the way, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And it came about, what's his soil going to be? When it came about, when the king heard the words of the law, one of the best kings you're going to read about in Kings and Chronicles. Most of them are way worse than he is. He's a good guy. What did he do when he heard the word of the Lord? What some of us need to do this morning when we hear the word of the Lord, convicting us of the soil of our hearts, the actual condition of our hearts. What's his heart like? And it came about when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. You might want to wait till you get home to do that. But what they're doing is they're saying, I am undone. The word of God has just leveled me. I'm ripped wide open. I'm guilty. I didn't even know it said that. I didn't understand. I didn't mean it meant that it should look like this in my life. And he tore his clothes. And then he commanded all the priests, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For he knew, for great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed, done the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Wow. We should, I mean, really? The Holy Spirit was really, really working on us. I trust He is. But I mean, in here, shouldn't we all be tearing our clothes today? If you're like me, you know there's stuff in your life that is dying. The Word of God is just not going anywhere. It's being choked out by all these other things and these concerns. Submitting to the king of the law, resulting in a changed life and fruit. And I know most of you, and I see the fruit in your life. So don't take this as, oh, I'm not saved. If you're not saved, good, then deal with it. If you know that you're saved, repent. What kind of fruit is Jesus looking for? What's he talking about? Look at the end of verse 23. Who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold. Some are going to be more fruitful than others, depending on the condition of your heart, where you're at, how mature you are, how long you've been in the Word of God, how gifted you are. But we need to bring forth fruit, a hundredfold, 60, 30. What kind of fruit? Just real quickly, the fruit of praise from our lips. If you don't ever connect what people are talking to you about with praising God, I'm not saying be weird and unnatural for you. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and say it in a way that isn't comfortable and congruent with who you are. I'm not saying that, but don't you think in our conversations eventually it ought to come up that there's a connection between the good things that I'm doing and the Lord? My grandchildren watch the NBA And, oh, he's a Christian, he's a Christian, he's a Christian. And we talk about that. Okay, is he? And he might be. But what did he just do? Why did he say that in that press conference? Why did he talk like that? He might be a Christian, but he shouldn't talk like that. And then every once in a while, one just goes, before I give any, I'm going to give glory to God. And then you know, that's a fruit of praise coming out of your lips, that I wouldn't have any of this if it weren't for him. And it can't, again, it can't be fake, as it could be. It's got to be genuine. But there's the fruit of praise. There's the fruit of holiness. The fruit of righteousness. That we live according to God's law. That's what people see. It's the outward manifestation of what's going on inside of us. That's what fruit is. It's the fruit of good works. Am I doing the good works that God prepared beforehand for me to walk in? That's what he created me for, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Do people see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven? That's fruit. What about the fruit of the Spirit? Do people look at me and do they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? The only way I can do those things is if I understand the Word of God and put it into practice. The fruit of evangelism. That doesn't mean you're the one that has to be preaching from a pulpit or on a street corner. But isn't it a concern of your life that if you know Jesus and you love him, you know the benefit that he is to you. Don't you want everybody else to experience that? And in some way, as you're gifted, that should be a fruit in your life. You're trying to lead people closer to Christ. So, let's start winding this down. Whew. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 15:11 says this. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. He sees it all. How much more the hearts of men? God knows. God knows your heart. God knows it all. Driving home from VBS the other last four nights, or Monday through Thursday, I had a load of grandsons in the back. Kim had the girls, I had the boys. So I had five grandsons with me. And they are so squirrely. And we just spent 3 hours learning about God, and they're just so goofy. And so at times I just had to say, hey, we're going to play the quiet game for the next 2 minutes. Just nobody say anything. And then when we would take that last turn, they're great kids. I love them. They're where they're at, but they're kids. So we took the last turn, and every night God bless us with a beautiful sunset right over there, right while we were driving, you know, north-south on our gravel road. And I would say to them, quiet game, everybody quiet, everybody look out the window, look at the sun, give God glory. Let's praise God. Don't you think God would like us to shut our mouths for just a minute and give him some glory for what he has created? And they were just little saints, weren't they? I could hear them chuckling. And I said, you know what? I can tell you're not doing it. You don't think God, and I'm not chewing them out. We had a great week together. But I'm simply trying to teach them. You don't think God knows what you're thinking? You can keep your mouth shut. You can look that direction. But inside, you can still be just squirrely. And so I'm trying to teach them. God sees our hearts. God knows the soil in your heart. Don't be content with, I go to church on Sunday and then I look like a Christian and I act like a Christian, and basically like 70% of my life or so is like a Christian, isn't it? Don't be content with anything short of a pure heart. And it's going to be a lifelong process. Jesus teaches us this parable. He warns us about soils 1, 2, and 3. And I would say every one of us Christians have that kind of soil in our hearts. There are areas of our lives that are hard. There's areas that are shallow. There's areas that have weeds. So let's repent. Let's be open to God showing us and then hear his word, understand it, and then respond appropriately. And it encourages us to pursue soil number 4, pure heart. Now, there's one other quick application to this. William Barclay, rarely I ever quote, helped me see, oh, there's another application. Who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to his disciples who were going to go out and preach the word. So he's also talking to me, and he's talking to you when we share the word with others. What about the preacher? What about the teacher? What about the parent? What about the witness? Here's what we can learn from this. We cannot control the heart of the listener. We do not determine the outcome. God uncovers the truth as we give the truth, and they see it in our lives. We share the word. God uncovers the truth to believers, but he will hide the truth from unbelievers, and oftentimes they will get mad at us. So we should expect that. We do not determine the outcome of it. We should expect misunderstanding. We should expect persecution. Jesus promised it. He got mixed reactions. Certainly we will too if we're true to the word. But be encouraged. Soil number 4 is out there. Don't be unrealistic about your witnessing. Don't be wimpy. Don't be whiny. Oh, they just wouldn't. Preach the word. Spread the word. Live it out. Look for opportunities to share it. Jesus is building his church. There is good soil out there, and it is bearing fruit. And I know most of you, I see the fruit. But there's more to be born as we draw closer to Christ. Our job, hear, understand, do it, obey it, show that you understand it by changing your life and doing it. And then bear fruit, and then do the work of sowing the seed. So let's bow our heads together. I trust the Holy Spirit did something to show you the condition of your heart.